But look at verse 20. Matthew 27, 20. And it says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas," and my Bible says, "and destroy Jesus." And you just, I was thinking about that. What? How do you get a multitude to get behind to destroy something when Jesus had opened blind eyes and he had, I mean, forget about the doctrine, right? But just the sheer miracles that had taken place and to see lepers that had been healed, and you've heard the stories, and then he could get a crowd so stirred up that they were wanting to destroy Jesus. And when I read that, I thought, that is the attitude of the devil in this life. What he wants to do in your life is he wants to destroy Jesus in our lives. He wants to do it through whatever means he possibly can, but he really wants Jesus, it's still happening today, to destroy Jesus in your life. He wants to tear it down through doubt and unbelief. He wants to tear it down through, you know, circumstances and situations, people, whatever he can do. Because he's still today, that same spirit that was going through the people that could get them to turn and say, you know, crucify him. And they're like, why? What has he ever done? And it's still there. And I was thinking about this message I preached on Sunday about the second part of this message about the art of seduction and about how the seductress comes to us and tries to get us over into whatever, right? And I think everybody was here Sunday. If you weren't, go listen to the message. But anyway, and about how I think the enemy, he probably doesn't, but this is the way I see it, that he has like a Rolodex that's just for you. And if he's trying to destroy Jesus in you, or he's trying to get you to trip, or trying to get you to get doubt and unbelief, or anger, or wrath, or bitterness, or whatever he's trying to use as a tool to get you tripped up, he's rolling through the Rolodex saying, now what can I use to get him? Because all of us in here, we're all susceptible to listening to the voice of the enemy and acting upon it differently. Right? I mean, not all of us are going to be tempted the same. I'm never tempted to eat Brussels sprouts. It is not in my dietary plan. And they can brag about them and talk about how good they are, but I just can't do it. And other people can say, oh, that's right. Give me, now listen to this one, I'll throw it the other way on me. Give me a really good radish and I'm happy. See? I like beets. Right? I like turnips. I would rather eat turnips than potatoes. Yeah. I like turnip greens better than spinach. All I'm saying is that we're all different, so that we're all tempted differently. Things that would cause one person to stumble and fall and just go into the pit. The other person would look at it and say, well, that was nothing. That's not even a temptation to me. Some trial or tribulation that comes in one person could walk right through it, and another one it would destroy. And it's like the enemy has a Rolodex, and he knows what he can get you with and what he's going to pull up and what, okay, well, let's, they may even be like numbered like, you know, football plays or something, you know. Let's run a 49 sweep on them. And that's what gets you. And then you fall. All right? So, you know, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. So John 8:31, it says the truth. If you know the truth, right? The truth is what's going to set you free. Now, but what I want to turn and change a little bit here is kind of a freedom prayer message. Because in the sense that you may get keen on what causes you to stumble, right? You may get some intuition about that, and you may say, oh, that's going to cause me to stumble, and you steer away. But what I want to talk about tonight is what's caused you to be susceptible to that? Okay? You follow what I'm talking about? What hurt, what wound, what wound, bruised, or putrefying sores in your life that's caused you that when that temptation that you're susceptible to it that comes to you that gets you? All right? Because there's something there. Otherwise, it would just flow off of us. I mean, just think about Jesus. I mean, I could not have gone to the cross for y'all. Somewhere along the line, I'd have thrown down, probably started cussing, spitting. Sorry, dogs, you're going to burn in hell. I know my Father. He's going to get you, every one of you. I mean, somewhere that would have started coming out of me. I'd have been mad. You know, I go ahead, drive that nail. You're going to burn in hell for that one, buddy. I tell you, you hit me again, I tell you. I mean, I would not have gone down nicely. Because it's just not, I mean, at a certain point in my nature, I know what's going to come out. But Jesus could stand up, could go to the cross and look down at the people that had, I mean, folks, there's no way he was guilty. Are you with me? No accusation could they bring against him. He never did anything wrong. Yet he could look at them and they're accusing. Now, how many of y'all right now get brought up here and everybody starts accusing you of something and somewhere you're not going to finally throw down and get mad. And say, you're lying, that's not right. But Jesus looked down and said, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. I mean, that's why I serve Jesus. Are you with me? That's why I serve him, because man, he's king. To look down like that, I say, I'm so far from that. I know I am. Every day I tell the Lord, man, I am so far from that. There ain't no way that I'm looking down on those that have falsely accused me and just say, Father, forgive them. They took everything from me. See, tearing his clothes up. They're taking everything out. He's naked up on the cross, humiliated. The lying over him, all over, everything. Everything's a lie. And they're trying to destroy him, yet he knows for the purpose he was called was to go to the cross and die. Are y'all with me? So the focus that Jesus had of the destiny of what he had to go, he kept his eyes on that and he kept his focus on that. And really, shouldn't that what we do in life? That we're keeping our eyes on being men and women of righteousness and being who God called us to be and being servants of God and keeping our focus on that so that all the peripheral stuff doesn't affect us because we're going down that road and that vision. I'll just forgive them because I don't want to be sidetracked with this nonsense. So you got to understand that. What's happening is the enemy is trying to get you sidetracked. He's trying to get you off from doing and accomplishing your final destiny of just being the man or the woman of God that you have. You've got to have that tunnel vision and be able to keep that focus. But once you start losing that focus, it starts getting smeary. Right? You know, we went through the butterfly season and you know, we all had butterfly junk all over our cars. And you know, being the good steward that I am, I, you know, never cleaned any of it off. And then the other night I was coming home and I couldn't see anything on my headlights. I thought, what is wrong? My headlights aren't even working. Or what is the deal? And I had to pull over the side of the road and I looked and they were so covered up with butterfly junk that I had to get off and get some water and start trying to wash it all off. So that I could get my headlights even shining so I could get to the house. And I'm cleaning it off and I thought about, isn't that funny? It was one little butterfly after the next, after the next, after the next. It wasn't I didn't run through a solid wall of butterflies. Yeah. But it was one little butterfly, little butterfly. Yeah, big butterfly. It wasn't like I hit a sparrowhawk, you know. It was one little butterfly after one little butterfly after one. Just think about that. How many things has the enemy thrown at us in junk in life that we're trying to let the light of Jesus shine out of us and walk and do everything, and we're trying to get through the darkness in life, but, you know, we've got butterfly junk all over us. And the cleaner that we have to use is called the truth. Now, look at Matthew 4:17. Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach. This is Jesus' first message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Jesus is trying to tell everybody, the kingdom of heaven can come in your life. I've told you this, and I've told you this, and I've told you this. That I know with all of my heart. If somebody walked up to me and said, listen, I want to know, you know, can you tell me what the will of God is for my life? I'd say, yeah, Lex, I know what the will of God is. It's for you and Jeannie to live in peace and be blessed and prosper. I know it's the will of God. Well, you don't know. You're not going to get me off of that. I read my Bible. I know what it says. The specific will of God, what time you're supposed to get up in the morning, what you're going to eat tomorrow. But I'm just talking about the general will of God is for each and every one of us to be in health and prosper, and our souls to prosper, for us to be in peace, for our relationships to be good and to be in love and harmony. That's the will of God. If it's not, then I want to tell you something. Somewhere along the line, the enemy has come into your life and gotten so much bug juice on it, you're missing the picture over here, and you're not walking in what you should be walking in. Okay, so let me put it this way. You're not walking in the kingdom of God in that area of your life. Are you with me? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, all of heaven. Man, folks, listen to me. I live with this. I live with this real in my heart every day. That what happens on this earth, you know, and how, whatever happens, it's all subject to the eternity in heaven. So I'm not really concerned with this earth. I mean, sure, I want to prosper and be healthy and you know, go through as few of setbacks as possible. But the truth of the matter is I'm living for heaven. I'm living for eternity. Because I know, as real as I'm seeing your faces here today, that there's going to come a day and we're going to step over on the other side, and we're not just going to be some fluffy... or some angel that plays a harp on a cloud or you know, something of this nature. It's real. We're going to be there. We're going to be in bodies. Not one that you can... stick your arm through. It's going to be a physical body. I know this because Jesus, when he came back in his glorified body on earth, they recognized him as Jesus. You're with me? He sat down and he ate. He drank. Are y'all with me? Well, what do you mean? I mean, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be like everybody's in a white robe and we're all just wisp of spirit floating around, or it's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's real. I mean, why are we coming back riding on horses to do battle? It's real. And that kingdom of heaven, there's nothing in it that's not good. Think about this. There's nothing in it. There's no caliche dust. Hey, there's no cedar pollen. There's no mice. And if there are mice, then they're over on some other section, and they're not in my house. And they're not eating my wires. Right? Because he'd have to be subject to Jesus, and so he's not going to be tearing something up. Holy mice, a whole bunch of them in a little deal with praying. Church mice. Whole new doctrine there. But y'all with me, there's nothing that's bad. So when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is here, it's near, it's there, it's right here. That means everything that's good, everything that's perfect, everything that's so is heaven, he wants in your life. And the door that opens it and gets it flowing in your life is repentance. Now, isn't it funny how we humans don't really naturally want to repent? Because that you're admitting you were wrong. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Because he just says that if you repent, kingdom heaven's ushered in. But we have these issues in our life that is the reason why there's a Rolodex on us. And we have those issues, and the enemy has our Rolodex because somewhere along the line, we didn't repent about something and allow the kingdom of God to come into our life and heal us of all that mess. And it's within all of us. I'm not preaching. Remember, I got the message. I got the message. The Lord taps on me and says, why are you worrying about that? Well, what did I do? I took control of something, and I'm over here trying to make it fixed instead of just saying, oh, my God reigns. Hallelujah, my God reigns. He reigns over this situation. He reigns over that. And just sitting back and operating and living in peace. Well, why am I worried? Well, maybe I didn't think the Lord was going to take care of it. I don't know. I don't know what I've done. But what I did to get there to worry needs to be repented of. Well, but that's not really right, Pastor, because so-and-so, he said something ugly to me, and he made me mad. What? You can't go there. And then we want the example, Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, so they know not what they do. I always thought it was interesting also of reading the stories of the, if you've never, there's a book, and we may have one back in the bookstore. We used to carry them all the time, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And, you know, it's a paperback. It can't cost much. But you ought to get it and read it if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And read the stories of the Christians that they would throw into the Coliseum on, you know, like Sunday NFL football night to sit out there and watch. And they put the Christians all out there and turn the lions loose and the lions and watch the lions eat them. And they said that the Christians would stand there and just praise God and just be worshiping God, and the presence of God would be there as they got eaten. And I always thought, man, if I was in a, what would I be doing if I was in a, in the lines? And is it one of those deals where it's just like, you just hope you can outrun everybody else, or stand by the one that looked like he can't move very fast and then jump out of the way and let the lion eat him? I mean, what do you do? But it just doesn't sound reasonable to me, a boy from Texas, to stand there and just worship and sing praises as a lion's running and eats me. Right? But to be to that place in life that you're so selfless, that whatever's happening outside of you doesn't really make any difference because you're such connection with Jesus. That what's going on outside of you doesn't affect you, doesn't set you off kilter, doesn't get you angry, doesn't get you worried, doesn't get you in anxiety, doesn't get you here, doesn't get you there. That no matter what, you just want to be a man of righteousness walking into the midst of the fire. You want to be a person that cannot be ever knocked off. You're a sinner. The guy that can look at adversity and smile. I mean, that's who I really want to be. To me in life, you know, to me, that's the greatest thing, is to be able to look at whatever adversity is in life and just be able to smile and say, man, Lord, you got this one. And there's times I'm that guy. And then there's other times it's like, my feet got cut out from under me so quick, and I've already hit the canvas before I even realized what has happened. You know, just sucker punched. And the next thing I know, I'm smelling blood, saying, what in the world happened? Before I ever wake up to see, oh, wait a minute. But I just want to tell you, whatever allowed that to open, that punch to come in or that opening to happen or whatever it took you, whatever is at the root of it could all be dealt with through repentance and allowing the kingdom of God to come in there and get you. In 2 Corinthians 7:9, it says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance." Paul said, "I'm not rejoicing here or happy that y'all were made sad, but I'm just happy that your sorrow has led you to repentance." Now, do you know that not all sorrow will lead you to repentance? Some sorrow leads us to anger. Because why? The devil thumbed through your Rolodex and said, "I can get him on this one. I can get him here. I can get him sidetracked and get him off over here not serving God. I can get him over here outside the kingdom of God and miss it." He goes on to say, "For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." See, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which brings about salvation. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance is the thing that opens the door to us and allows the Spirit of God to come into our lives. But if we're unwilling to repent or unwilling to see that we could be in error, then there's no place for heaven to move in. So if you want to stay in unforgiveness, then just know that there's no place the kingdom of God's coming in that area of your life. If you want to stay in anger, there's no place the kingdom of God is going to come into that vein of your life. If you want to just live in, listen, if you want to live in sorrow and regret, now you may think this is wrong. Listen, humility is one thing. Humility can be godly. But living in sorrow and regret, that's not humility. If you messed up in life and you're sorry and you regret you did it, you repent. So the kingdom of heaven can come in there and restore that area of your life so you can be whole and move on. But without repentance, there's no movement of the kingdom of God in your life. That's what moves the hand of God. Brings about the kingdom in your life. Repentance. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So repentance brings the kingdom of God and brings a refreshing in your life. Now, let me go to this one other scripture here. Hebrews 12:14. Let's look at it. Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. And by this many became defiled, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." For a long time, I read that and I was like, that doesn't make sense to me, because if Esau was weeping and crying and had sorrow, it seems like that somewhere there'd have been repentance. But his sorrow was only the sorrow that, "I can't believe this happened. I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe this has gone on." See, that's not repentance. Trying to get some justification, that's not repentance. Repentance is when you said, "Lord, I've messed up. I am totally 100% absolutely in the wrong. I'm an idiot." Are you with me? That's repentance. So Esau sought repentance. It's like he was sorrowful, and he was weeping, and he was sorry that he had done this, but there was a sense in him also that I was justified in doing what I did. What he was really looking for is not repentance. He was really looking for justification. Right? So we have to watch it. Just because you can weep and cry and you feel sorry that this has happened doesn't mean you ever repented. In order to truly repent, we have to come to that place in our life and our heart that we really realize that we've missed the mark. We've not walked like we should have walked. We've not done like we hadn't acted as a Christian. How about that? And then let me say this: in all of that, there's always conviction of the Holy Ghost. In other words, if you just talk and ask the Holy Spirit to just really show you, if you don't like the word convict, just ask him, "Show me, Holy Spirit," and he will, and you'll say, "Oh." I see. Right there, when they said that, and I took that thought and let that thing mature, came over to this place, and right there when I really started believing in that, that's when I was in sin. But there again, as human beings, we don't like to do that because we have to admit we're wrong. We have to admit that we're not perfect, that we've made a mistake, and that in the eyes of God, when the light of God is shining on us, we have a black spot. You can make all your excuses to him. Well, Lord, I'm made out of dirt. You made me. You formed me. If you'd have done a better job, then I wouldn't have been in this place. And you can come up with all the excuses you want to. Well, if I would have been raised differently, if this or that or whatever. No. We don't have any excuse for that. Listen to me, there comes a time when you can't blame mom and daddy for anything. Hello? You are where you are, and you act like you act, and if it's wrong, you got to repent. Otherwise, the enemy always has your Rolodex card. Now, the things that get me about the Holy Spirit is he's so good at revealing and showing things in our life that sometimes we don't even notice, we don't even think about. You know, little things that we didn't even think about that we weren't even trusting in the Lord. Little things that, you know, we jumped out and did something and we shouldn't have. And that's what's so cool about it. If you'll spend time with the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal these things to you, then he starts popping them up and you're like saying, oh, wow, I didn't think about that. That's the beauty of freedom prayer. That's why I love freedom prayer so much, because I believe in what I'm preaching tonight because it's the way I've lived my life. But when I saw freedom prayer and began to talk with Lex and Jeannie and talk to other people that were involved in it and see how it sounds like, this is what I've been doing all my life, and I just didn't realize there was a freedom prayer. This is the way I've always lived my life, because this is the way I know what the gospel says to do. That you've got to come in there and have that heart adjustment. But it's repentance that gets us in there. So if you want to start deleting the files off of the enemy's Rolodex, you've got to start with repentance. And probably every one of us tonight could repent of pride. A lot of times, you know, I'm not a proud person. You know, I mean, I just barely get by. I just want to live meagerly. No, that ain't even it. You can be dirt poor and full of pride. And I'll just throw out a couple of things with pride, if you ever wonder if you have pride. Stubbornness goes with that. Hard-headedness. right, goes with it. The ability not to hear wise counsel goes with it. It's all involved in pride. And we got a lot of pride. I mean, we live in the Lone Star State. I mean, really. There isn't. Just, do you know how, I mean, just if you really stop and you think about how hard it was for most of our ancestors to get here, and what tough scoundrels they must have been to get here. And then that's where we've been raised. There's a lot of pride in all of us. And it's what usually keeps us in, well, you know. If you're used to saying, well, yeah, but Lord, you know. So my suggestion is you take this message. You go home and ask the light of the Holy Spirit to shine on us. Because we want to, I don't know about y'all, but I want to cut, I actually want them not to be able to find a file on me. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, they can't find a file on me. They can't find anything that caused me to stumble. Amen? And once you start doing that, man, victory, victory, victory. And if you get hung up, call Lex. Sign up for Freedom Prayer. Amen? Amen? Well, praise God.